and we might engage in a brief review, but also make tonight further application. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. As you well know, on Sunday evening, we're engaged in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. And the months and years are piling up, but we've made it here to the 8th chapter and begun to work with this glorious expression of the believer's confidence in Christ. Particularly, the 8th chapter is written that we might understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the blood-bought child of God. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." Father, we're thankful tonight for a passage of Scripture that even on the face of it just beautifully illustrates the distinction between the born-again man and the man who is yet in his sins. We understand that there's absolutely nothing that we can do of ourselves by way of good works, good deeds, that indeed is going to impress you or indeed going to secure for us sins forgiven and a home in heaven. There are times, Lord, in the ebb and flow of life, like right now, when we see some of the disasters like we've seen in the Southland of this nation in Texas, whereby people stand up quickly and seek to help, and it's so good to be a helper, and yet so sad that people would at times associate with that helping the idea that they're impressing you, or that they're winning heaven, or that they're doing good works that are adding up in the day of judgment for a good and positive verdict from your throne. How thankful we are tonight that we understand that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you save us because of the blood gift of Jesus Christ on the cross and by the possession of the Holy Spirit who is now within us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray tonight for those that know you, that this text would once again be used to help us to understand both the struggle, the ongoing struggle that we as believers have with the sin nature, but also that you would use the text to remind us of how beautiful is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself in all perfection, becoming the sin bearer in our stead. In fact, that's the message we preach tonight together from this table. Lord, that Jesus Christ became sin for us, that we might become righteousness concerning you. And so tonight, as we do that preaching, both individually and collectively, we ask for the Spirit's help. We pray that the word yield its fruit, and for that we will be thankful in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. With some 20 references to the Holy Spirit in this 8th chapter of Romans, it's kind of hard to miss that that is the point of emphasis here regarding the work of the child of God as focused in the apostle's instruction. After the opening declaration of the believer's position in Christ, chapter 8, verse 1, Paul informs us of the facilitation ministry of the indwelling Spirit. Now, let me just say that again a little different way. The first thing that Paul talks about in this chapter is the glorious satisfaction of being a person who knows, doesn't just hope, but knows that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. It is a glorious thing to consider. I know a lot of religious people. I don't happen to be one of them. But I know a lot of religious people who think that they're doing pretty good. But if you talk to a truly religious person and you say, do you think you're doing good enough before God to be okay in the day of judgment? They almost inevitably will say, I sure hope so. Well, I got to tell you, that's not good enough for me. And that shouldn't be good enough for you. None of us should have to live in the realm of hope so. You and I know that because of the plain declaration of the Word of God concerning the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, as we remember it here tonight, because of His sacrificial death for us, in our place, that there's been this glorious opportunity of transfer. The Lord was willing to take upon Him on the cross all my sin, all your sin, all the sin of humanity, as it were. And He is willing, any person believing that, He is willing to impute, to account, to assign to us His perfect righteousness. So that the person who is a believer in Jesus Christ tonight is positioned before God in such a way that Paul can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, the reality is, in every person's case, you don't have to work to be condemned. You are born in a condemned state. Condemned already is the plain wording of John chapter 3, beyond verse 16, that everybody knows. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So who is condemned? He that believeth not is condemned already. Meaning that every baby born is born before God in a condition of condemnation. And the only thing that can correct that is faith, the expression of confidence in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's why to sing of the old rugged cross and to commit oneself to the blessedness of the old rugged cross and to celebrate the Lord's table in memory of what Jesus Christ did for us is so pure and helpful as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Romans 8 starts with this idea of position, but then it doesn't stay there. Then it goes on to talk about the believer's practice. Let me say something to you that I don't know if you've ever thought about it just this way. God never saves anybody a little bit. God never saves anybody a little bit. When God saves you from the sins, from your sins, from my sins, when God saves, He delivers us all the way. And that includes not only this position before God, in which there's never condemnation associated with me ever again in my life, but it also includes the endowment, the gift of the Holy Spirit to me as the facilitator of righteous living in my life. And that's what Romans 8 is actually about, the facilitation ministry of the Holy Spirit. The abiding Spirit of God facilitates righteous living in and through the believer during the days of earthly sojourn. This dynamic duel of position in Christ and practice in the Spirit. Here are the two things. They're different. They're blessedly connected. Position in Christ. Practice in the Spirit. That dynamic dual is the attentive focus of this section of God's Word that we've begun to study. I remind you tonight of the sharp contrast presented here between the unsaved person that is after the flesh or down from the flesh, from the Greek word kata, and which is also carnally minded, in contrast to the saved person after the Spirit or down from the Spirit, who of course is described in this passage as being spiritually minded. In this area of doctrinal truth, we now begin to make some further applications from the things that we have previously studied. I call your attention again to verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The believer in Christ possesses a new disposition in life here and now. People that are God's people that have come under the truth of the gospel speak of a tremendous change that has taken place in their life as they appropriated the truth of the Bible in application to their own life. There's a line that is easy to see physically between life and death on earth, and that line, the difference between a living thing and a dead thing, is undeniable. Not meaning to be funny tonight, but just think for a moment of a living chicken. A chicken that's alive eats. A chicken that is alive drinks. A chicken that is alive may well eat eggs. A dead chicken, in contrast to a living chicken, doesn't eat, doesn't drink, doesn't lay any eggs, and in fact may well be eaten by the preacher for lunch. There's a huge difference between a living chicken and a dead chicken. And just as there is a radical difference in the physical realm between something that's alive and something that is dead, so there is a radical difference between those that are born dead in trespasses and sins and those that have been made alive by nature of God's intervention and the exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. The things that flow out of a person who is in Adam as born after the flesh, that person is fundamentally different from the things are fundamentally different from the things that flow out of a person who is in Christ and after the Spirit. Verses 5 and 6 alert us to the change of holy disposition. Everything in the unsaved man's life is orientated by death. Everything in the unsaved man's life is orientated by his detachment, his separation from God in death. And yet everything, in contrast for the believer, is orientated in regards to life and peace, says the text, before God. That individual is alive and he is living in the Spirit and he shall live forevermore. This is the specific truth of difference in disposition that caused Paul to write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, saying, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word new there could have a meaning of one or two things, because there's two words for new in the New Testament. And the one means new in time, and the other one means new in kind. And the word new in 1 Corinthians 5:17 is new in kind. He is a new in kind creature. He's a different person. He has now a holy disposition as a result of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The believer in Christ possesses, this is the declaration point, a new disposition in life here and now. That's why the Bible describes the believer as after or down from the Spirit, meaning that the sphere, the orientation of that believer's life is Spirit-led and Spirit-driven. That doesn't mean that believer cannot operate outside of that sphere of walking in the Spirit and thereby sin. And in fact, believers do. I do. You do. Sin is still a problem for us as the children of God. But the reality is we know that if we do indeed walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill, as Paul said to the Galatians, the works, the dead works of sin and flesh. The second thing here in verses 7 to 9, by way of further application, has to do with the believer in Christ, and that he has found a new experience of satisfaction. for here and now. Now, this is big. I mean, as a preacher, it's hard to just mention this briefly like we have occasion tonight and then just leave it. I mean, I'd like to camp here a while. Because of the fact is that so much of our society and so much of the currency of activity in congregations across America of the Christian stripe, so much are marked by the spirit of discontent. It's amazing how many people day in and day out are just living in an unhappy state of dissatisfaction. And here is a passage of Scripture that says to us that the believer in Christ has found something in Christ, and what he's found is a new experience in satisfaction. Let's read of that, 7-9. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, and it's a big but in the text, ye are not in the flesh. Or, say it otherwise, you who have expressed your faith in Jesus Christ are not as people categorized as those who cannot please God. Say it positively, Teal. Okay, I will. You can please God. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can bring pleasure to the heart of Almighty God. Amen. You can. And obviously, if you can, you should. But you can. You can. You can. And then, of course, Paul says, you're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, Paul's not calling that into question in regards to the Roman believer's life. He's saying to them, that word since in the English text is to be understood, or if in the English text is to be understood in modern English by the word since. Since you are in Christ, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now, if any man had not the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have the residing Holy Spirit within you to facilitate the aspect of righteous living, well, then the truth of the matter is you're not God's child. Now, people might not like hearing that. They might not like to hear that because the fact is that most people think that they're the children of God. But the reality is the text is very clear. There are people that don't have the Spirit of Christ. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then the phrase is he, that person, is none of his. That would be God. And in fact, the Lord Jesus warned us of the fact that there's going to be people in the coming day who will say, Lord, I attended church all the time. Lord, I served on the board. Oh, Lord, I did these great works. And the Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because it's not about the things that we have done that positions us before God correctly, but the thing that God has done at the cross. That's why God made it an ordinance. That's why God established the fact that the church, whatever else it does this thing over and over and over. And as often as you do it in memory of Christ to point people to the central truth of all the Bible. And that is, it is all about God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for our sins, rose again the third day with a promise to return. And on that basis, you and I are to do this until he comes. And I personally believe that we'll be stopping doing this pretty quickly now. Meaning, I think the Lord will be coming shortly. Although, obviously, I don't know the time and neither does anybody else. The reality of these verses speak of a new satisfaction in the life of the believer. It is a particular satisfaction. What is the satisfaction of my life tonight? What is the satisfaction of your life tonight as a born-again Christian? The satisfaction of your life and my life tonight is, you know, I know, we can please God. You know, there is some strange things that happen in your life because of the connectedness of family. Sometimes you think that you would get tired as a son of having your dad say, that's pleasing to me, Timothy. But I can tell you that though, in many people's opinion, I'm an old man myself, I still am pleased when I know the old man is pleased. And when he says to me, thanks, you did good. Or I appreciate that about you. I'll tell you honestly, it's hard as a son not to feel really good about that. And the truth of the matter is that I have a heavenly Father who is willing to say that to me every day of my earthly life. And if you know your life pleases God, then how in the world could you murmur? If you know your life is pleasing to God, how in the world could you carp over some lacking program that you would like to see established in the community or in the church? If you know your life is pleasing to God, what a wonderful satisfaction that is. And I'll tell you, one of the things that's so phenomenal about partaking of the Lord's table is that it brings us back to the very essence of our faith. It brings us back to the essence of the cross. And then we can be reminded that not because we're perfect, even in this late hour, but because of the Lord's perfections, we have a relationship with God. We are poised before God in righteousness. We've been given the Holy Spirit so we can please God. And so tonight, we not only can confess our sins and know that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but we also know that over the last month, there have been numerous occasions in which we who know the Lord have caused God to smile. That He smiled because of us. And that is a phenomenal satisfaction. And I would suggest it's the greatest single satisfaction that any human being can know. I know a lot of women that are married to unsaved men, but they can know that their life is filled with satisfaction if they know God's pleased with them. And I know some men that are saved that have unsaved wives, and I know some children that have unsaved parents and some parents that have unsaved children. But I tell you this, that people, even when they have admittedly some very horrendous things in their lives, can find satisfaction in knowing that they please God. There's somebody down in Texas tonight that no longer has a bed to sleep on, that no longer has food readily to eat, that is looking for their next bottle of water. But there's somebody down in Texas tonight that has the most horrendous of circumstances around them, and yet they know Christ is their personal Savior, and they know that wherever they put their head tonight, that in fact their life, as meager a life as it is in this moment of crisis, is indeed a pleasure to the Almighty. And they can go to sleep, as David said in Psalm 4, even though there's trouble all along, they can go to sleep and sleep like a baby, as it were, because of the satisfaction of God in their life. Well, the third thing tonight, for the sake of time, the believer in Christ also has a new and honest expectation for righteousness here and now. Or to say it, as I have said it already, God doesn't save a little bit. Nobody can say that God has saved us from our sins just so that then we can live our lives the way we want to. Although we're not saved by works, but by God's grace and mercy, the reality is we who are saved by God and the love gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, we who are saved, we have, as it were, good compelling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so as to live righteously. In other words, I ought to expect of myself, as well as expect of you as a believer, that you're going to live righteously before God because we've named the name of Jesus Christ. Look at 10 and 11. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What does that mean? Simply this, you and I are still in this unredeemed flesh of ours, this body of ours that will be planted in the grave someday, and this body has not yet received God's touch of transformation. How do I know? Well, because when I walk, I have pain. Now, I'm going to ask you tonight, how many of you, when you walk or sit or stand or bend over, how many of you have pain? I'm not going to ask you that because it's a stupid question to ask. All kinds of people have pain. But why do you have pain? Because we live in a sinful world, and the realities of the sinful world are still affecting our bodies. Our bodies are not getting built up and better. Our bodies are getting worse. And there's some of you that when it comes to any semblance of true strength and activity, for you is now but a distant memory. And the reality is the fact is that you need, as it were, the touch of God in a further greater way someday in order to get all the pieces of your life put together as God would intend. And indeed, that's God's promise. God's promise is that someday he's going to touch the body. There's going to be the redemption of the body for those that indeed know the Lord. But in the meantime, you and I are expected to take control of our bodies and utilize them for God's honor and glory with the Holy Spirit's help. And so, I say again, the believer in Christ has a new and honest expectation of themselves for righteousness here and now. Verse 11, but the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Holy Spirit that was powerful in bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead in resurrection, the same Holy Spirit that was the facilitator of that great historical moment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate throughout the year on Sunday, but especially in the spring of the year at Easter time, that same Holy Spirit that brought forth Jesus Christ from the grave is the facilitator of your righteous life on earth and the guarantee of your bodily redemption in the grand day of promise ahead. 2 years ago, I bought a new car. I like it. I like it a lot. It runs great. It's very comfortable to drive. I'm on the big side, as guys go, and I bought a big car because big guy, big car, they kind of go together. I figured the days for me and a can opener some way down the line. Right now, I like that big car. So I bought a big car. The car is really nice looking. It's wonderfully good to drive. And if you have a full tank of gas, and as she sits right now in the garage across the street, that's the condition of the old gal. She's full. She's ready to go. And if you have a car like I got across the street and it's got a full tank of gas, then you would think me crazy to head into town pushing my vehicle down the road when indeed I don't have to do that. And you know me well enough to know I couldn't do it for real. If I had to push my car to Lowell or if I had to push my car to Grand Rapids by walking, I know as a fact I couldn't do it. I might be inclined to say when I was in my 20s, I could have done it. But that's probably an exaggeration of my own ability even then. But I know for sure I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't make it to Lowell if I had to push the vehicle. I wouldn't make it to Grand Rapids if I had to push the vehicle. The good news is I don't have to do it that way. I don't even try to push it. I get in, I turn the key, I go to town. When I get to town, I'm not even tired. And the reason that I'm not tired is because all I've done is use the power of the vehicle, not my own. Now, what I'm going to suggest is that's exactly how you and I must live the Christ life. I watch as God's people try to push their Christian life in the right direction. They're terribly unsuccessful. Have you ever said, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day no matter what? 2 weeks in, miss a day. After 3 weeks, miss 2 days. Pretty soon, you're not doing it at all. You ever try to push your Christian life down the road, so to speak, in life? I watch God's people trying to push their Christian life in the right direction. Please understand how very crazy that is. It doesn't work, no matter how much you try. And I would say to you that because of the provision of God of a brand new life in Christ that is facilitated by the power of the Holy Spirit, you find the logic for living in the reality that you must live in the power of that gift received within the Holy Spirit. And it's just as nutty for a Christian to live his own Christian life apart from the Spirit as it is nutty for me to go to town and push my car. It's the same level of nuttiness. And I don't expect at all that I'll see any of you pushing your car down the road this week. And I would pray for you that none of you are found trying to push your Christian life down the road this week. But rather that you would walk with the Lord and the light of his word and find the joy and the strength that he provides for you to live righteously. Tonight's table takes us back to the foundational truth of our justification by the provision of God at the cross. We can delightfully say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But this study in Romans chapter 8 takes us on further to the truth of God and his provision for our sanctification or our holiness. We are those who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And in that sense, Romans 8:1, as we have it in the English text, really says it all. The position, no condemnation, as to practice walking in the Spirit, thereby not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but indeed knowing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Things that Paul said to Galatians are things like love and joy and peace and temperance and self-control. Those kind of things flow out of the aspect of a person who is under the power of the blessedness of the Holy Spirit. Father, tonight, thank you for an instructive text. Thank you for a moment to be able to rally our hearts and minds around the truth of the cross. And bless tonight as we participate together in this table. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.